Please turn with me to Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians and chapter 4. We'll read verse 2 down to verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 2 down to verse 6. The Bible says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The passage that we have just read together is one in which the Apostle Paul, still concerned with the manifestation of our spirituality or our spiritual growth, centers this time his concern on our relationship towards outsiders. And it's important that when we speak about outsiders, we put that in quotation marks. Because what the Apostle Paul means by outsiders, he has in mind those who are neither in the church nor in the domestic sphere. And what he is saying is that we must relate to that world, and we must relate to that world in a particular way. And obviously, the major way in which we are to relate is one of prayer. We are to be mindful of the fact that if the outsiders die as they are, they will proceed into a miserable, painful eternity. And yet the wheels of the kingdom of God are lubricated by the prayers of God's people. And therefore, we must be interested in the welfare of the kingdom of God. And our chief interest in that area is to be manifested through prayer. You will recall that the first half of the Lord's Prayer is primarily related to this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That is to be our primary concern. Quite apart from praying for our physical needs and our own spiritual needs, we are to remember that we are to pray for the welfare or the health and spreading of the kingdom of God. And we noted that this is going to be dependent on our watchfulness, clearly, being watchful, and also it's going to be dependent on our thankfulness. We must be grateful for what God does in answer to our prayers. Now, today, we notice in verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul turning attention to himself. He says there, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now that movement of the Apostle Paul from pleading with the saints to pray, generally speaking, to pleading with them to pray specifically for him is an important transition. And basically it's a transition that is moving from praying generally for the extension of God's kingdom to praying specifically for the front runners, for those who are in the front run, for those who spend, as it were, their full-time efforts in the spreading of this kingdom, for those whom God has specifically gifted and specifically called for the purpose of establishing his kingdom. Now that transition is important. What it means is that whereas we are to pray generally for the salvation of the lost, we are to be mindful that God has deliberately put a structure to his army. That outreach work, evangelistic work, missions work is not done haphazardly. We don't just say, well, we are all Christians, and therefore, when we have time, let us do a bit of evangelism and giving out tracts here and there and chatting with people about the need for the gospel in their lives. There is a structure. The church is a body. Some are hands, others are feet, others are actual mouthpieces. And therefore, when we are doing evangelistic work, or missions work, we are to be asking ourselves the question, has God called any men to the actual work of preaching? Has he? We are all called to do evangelistic work, but are they those who sense the burden upon their consciences to, as if we give up their normal secular calling in order to spend and be spent in the spread of the gospel? And if those are not there, we are to pray that they should be there. We are to pray that God should give such men. And we notice that quite clearly from Matthew and chapter 10. In fact, the end of chapter 9. Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, Jesus was not saying by that the harvest is plentiful, but the Christians are few. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that harvest is plentiful, but those who are gifted and called of God to spend and be spent in the work of the gospel are few. And the answer to that problem is pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And brethren, before we even get into the text before us, we need to appreciate the importance of that statement. One of the world's greatest needs is that of preachers. God gifted, God ordained, God filled preachers. And it is our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to cry to him for that purpose, that he may raise up such men. For we are not all gifted. We are not all called to fulfill that responsibility. I'm sure we know that. But we must plead with God to raise up such men. Now, when God has raised up such men, and he does that from time to time, does it mean that our prayer concerns should come to an end? No. In fact, they would have just begun. These who are called to this responsibility are to be helped on in their labors through prayer. They are to be helped on in their labors through prayer. Again, we can see that from just one example. There are quite a lot, but here is one. Romans and chapter 12. Romans Sorry, 15. Romans 15, not 12. And verse 30. The interesting thing about Romans 12, verse 30, rather, Romans 15, verse 30, is the fact that Paul had never, is not the one who had established the church in Rome. He had never preached in that church. And yet he was completely convinced that this church in Rome owed him its prayers. And look at the way he puts it before them. 15 verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now he is persuading them on the basis of the Lordship of Christ, on the basis of the Holy Spirit who works within them, the love of the Spirit, that they may give themselves to praying for him as one who labors full time in the gospel. And it's not being selfish when I say that surely those who are in my shoes, those who have given up their calling, in order to give of their time and energy to the extension of God's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel should have the highest place in your prayer. Even those who are not part of this congregation, but whom you know of, laboring away in other parts of this country, laboring away in other parts of this continent, laboring away in other parts of this world, pray for them. Wrestle with God on their behalf. As Paul puts it here, join me in my struggle. Wrestle with me. Agonize with me in seeking to be fruitful in the work of ministry. Now, what exactly are you to pray for? That takes us now back to Colossians chapter 4. Paul suggests three things that we are to pray for. Three things. Number one, when you pray for preachers, you should pray that God will provide opportunities for them to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Paul puts it this way, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. That God may open a door for our message. What does he mean by that? He's obviously primarily talking in terms of the provision of opportunities. But he's obviously talking about a lot more than that, because as we often say, sinners are everywhere. Just lift your foot, you find a sinner there. They are all over the place. But what he means is that those sinners should want to hear the message, should be interested to hear that message. That's what he means. And to prove the point to you, I want to just check on two passages of scripture. One is in 1 Corinthians and the other is in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. I begin from verse 8. Paul says there, "But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Now notice he's calling it a great door of effective work. There are two phrases he's using to qualify the opening of the door. Number one is its greatness. Its greatness. The word that he uses is the one from which we get the phrase mega. For those of you who are in the computer world, you know about megabytes. That's talking about many bytes. Innumerable bytes. And what Paul is saying is basically the fact that there are many people wanting to listen to this message. Many of them. It's a great door that has been opened. But there's a second phrase that he uses there, and it is the phrase effective. Effective. It is a phrase from which we get the word energy. Energy. In other words, it's not a matter of simply speaking and people nod their heads and say that is interesting. He is saying, I am actually having effect on the people. I am seeing fruit to this ministry. And that's why I'm hanging there a little longer. that we may see more and more people saved. So this great door being spoken about, rather, this door opening, this opportunity, is more than simply seeing sinners available to talk to. It is an openness, an interest in people to listen to this message. If I could use an example, it's like being at a show ground. Now, if you've been to the show when we've had our stand there, there are some stands for which you feel sorry. Because crowds are passing by the roadside and they don't just look as they are chewing popcorn and they just pass. So the people are there, but they are not interested. And you find the workers, usually they have new suits that they buy them and new dresses for the Akaja show, and they're sort of just standing outside the premises, sort of peeping, looking like they are righteously envying you. Thankfully, and we ought to add the word thankfully there, that's not the case with our stand. You see, there seems to be an interest in the people to actually come and listen and be talked to in such great numbers that at the end of the day, but not even at the end of the day, two-thirds of the day through, the workers are completely exhausted. A great door is open. People are actually interested. Now that's just an example of what Paul is speaking about here. Only that he has the issue of effectiveness. Effectiveness of that ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The apostle there says, and I won't add much to it, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So obviously the apostle Paul found a readiness. By an open door, it didn't mean that I found sinners there. No. He found a willingness to listen. He could have easily drawn a crowd. But because he desperately wanted to link up with Titus, he had to bid farewell. But the door had to bear in mind. When you are praying for your preacher, pray for open doors. You pray for me, pray for open doors. And pray for Pastor Sunkutu, pray for open doors. Pray for Pastor Lichawa, pray for open doors. Pray for Pastor Kamanga, pray for open doors. That their ministry might cause an interest in people in the roundabout area to be there, to listen to them, to read whatever they are putting in print. That the interest may be there on the part of the world. It's the world that needs to listen to this message. Well, there's a second request, which is really part of the first. In fact, strictly speaking, the Apostle Paul is not putting it as a request. But due to the day in which we live, it's worth praying about. When he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And that is that God will enable preachers to make known the truths of the gospel to those who need to hear it. You know, A person can have great opportunity. A person's ministry can create a stir within community, within society, so that a lot of people will want to tune in and listen if it's radio, or turn on the TV and watch if it is on TV, or pick up this booklet or this article and read. But in many cases, those can easily be wasted opportunities because of wrong content. Let's face it. Is that not the tragedy of most of radio and TV religious programming today? They always tell you that, no, you know, we're preaching the gospel, you know, so support us because we're getting the gospel out. You tune in and see how much of it is gospel. If you can get but a speck of gospel out of it, you are really fortunate. You tuned in at the right time. Most of it is nothing but autobiographical material. And in fact, it's not even true. It's lies. Lies. You know, I went here and I saw this. Amen, amen. I went to the other place and indeed I said this to somebody. He didn't listen to what I said, but you know, it happened. And oh yeah, praise the Lord. And so, it's a story after story. And in somewhere in the many things, you know, Jesus died for you. So yes, there may be a lot of interest. But where is the gospel? This which Paul is referring to here as the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. It is not there. I recall many years ago, it's an experience like this. We organized a meeting at university, an evangelistic meeting, and did everything possible to canvass campus. And people came. I know there are those days when people really come to a point where even you who are inviting get surprised. And some of those big sinners whom you're sort of really hoping that this, now that's a little. So you're really saying, yeah, finally. Yeah! I don't know whether it was the crowd that sent the preacher sort of off at the dungeon just to see so many people in front of him. It was story after story. And of course, as usual, he did his altar call. And of course, you know, people came. But we really bemoaned. I remember I kept going out of the meeting. The Christians were looking depressed. They didn't have many ways to say to one another. Just each one just going into his own room. Just going into depressed. That just when the Lord opened a door, just when there was an interest, which was the thing so rare, the chap blew it. In that sense, sometimes you wish in the kingdom of God you are allowed to beat up somebody so that he doesn't do it again. And so although Paul is not necessarily making it as part of his prayer request, it is nonetheless an important point that we should be praying for Christ centered messages. Messages that speak about the person and work of Christ, not the person and work of the preacher. Messages that explore the glories of the cross of Jesus Christ. Messages that bring out the length and depth and breadth and height of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, that preachers may preach that. Now, brethren, sermon preparation is not like preparing a speech. The two are different. True sermons come from heaven. And I'm saying this after 15 years of preaching. I'm still convinced. A person can put together a nice sermon and it can still come out flat. And purely out of respect, you'll still be saying that was a wonderful sermon. But in your heart, you know. Listen to Paul in Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is asking for prayer here. Ephesians 6 verse 19. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now notice the way he puts it. That words may be given me. Now when you're preparing a speech, you don't need words to be given you. You just put down what's coming to your mind. You just put it down and go and deliver your speech. But there is an all-important spiritual transaction that takes place in the study when a true preacher is preparing to preach. Or at least that spiritual transaction ought to be taking place. And that's what we should be praying for. Lord, give him the words to preach. Give him the words to preach. On Saturday evenings, it's our family custom to pray for pastors. So each person in the house chooses two names and then they pray. And it's interesting that even the children seem to have learned that, in fact, for preachers, God needs to give them the word. So, it's interesting, maybe they've read this text, I don't know. When one hears, even the children state it, Lord, as Pastor Swan for, prepare us for tomorrow. Give him the word to preach. Now surely, if little children know that, what more those of us who are Christians? And if it's Christians long enough, and maybe we were given an opportunity to just prepare a Bible study, and we blew it! Everything fell apart. And since then we've never wanted to give a Bible study again. Surely we should know. There's a givenness to the content of Christ-centered preaching that we should be praying for. Without this, brethren, a person can begin his ministry with Christ-centered messages, but somewhere along the line is likely to slide either into autobiographies or into philosophies, or into mere psychology, somewhere along the line. Many young preachers begin preaching with Christ as a burden on their hearts. They want to tell the world the old, old story of Jesus and his love. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years later, that these are
And we need to pray that preachers will be maintained in playing that one-stringed banjo, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me hurry on to the third request. As I said, strictly speaking, that second one was part of the first, but since we've broken it down, here's the third request. When you pray for preachers, you should also pray that God will give them a level of clarity that will make sense to those who need to hear. That will make sense to those who need to hear. Now, brethren, I'm sure you will agree with me that there are a lot of preachers who have got very nice things to say. Very good. I mean, they tend to a passage of scripture and you even think to yourself there, yeah, lelo kwenda twalia. And then by the end of the sermon, you can't quite tell. Everybody's saying, now, what was he trying to say? Not what did he say, but what was he trying to say? It's like he spent all the time struggling with putting his thoughts into words. And before you know it, the whole sermon is over. Now, that's you, a child of God, feeling that way. What more than non-Christian? What more than non-Christian? And therefore, we need to pray for clarity. And I need to add here that this clarity is not mere mental clarity. It is above all spiritual clarity. Spiritual clarity. In other words, it is that which makes sense, not just to a person's mind, but more than that, it makes sense to his conscience. And therefore produces an intelligent conviction. And to prove the point to you, back to 2 Corinthians, and this time chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in verse 2 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, listen to this. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves, he says, to every man's conscience, not to every man's mind, but to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is he doing? He's saying we set forth the truth plainly, not in intricacies and philosophical sort of somersaults. No. We set for the truth plainly, and yet in doing so, we aim for the conscience. We aim for the conscience. And the person who is sitting there can clearly see what God is saying to him concerning his life, concerning his mischief, concerning his misdeeds, and concerning the presence, the relevance of the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. Or as he puts it in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Now notice this, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying this is the way in which we become Christians. It is that God
by an act of sovereignty, says, let there be light in our soul. So that what at one time was intricately involved in shroudness and darkness suddenly becomes clear, straightforward, intelligible. And what is that? We are able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now it is that clarity which the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. You see, oftentimes in our thinking, we think of conviction as some kind of mysterious feeling which has got nothing to do with the mind. Just somebody just, you know, sort of just not feeling okay. You know, just feeling a little disturbed. That means, but why am I feeling like this? And he doesn't know. Just feeling bad. Now that's not conviction. And it's not Holy Spirit-led conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts somebody, it involves the thoughts. He dissects a person's thoughts. He makes a person literally think through his life as though led by the hand of the preacher. Many people tend to say that, you know, I felt as though he was talking to me. I felt as though he knew my entire life. It is as though there was nobody else. It was just me. And I could see that God was angry with me, with the way that I'd been living. I could see that I needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith in order for me to be saved. There was an intelligent process. So this is the request that Paul is making. That his preaching may not be with words only, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Intelligent conviction. That men and women may be able to go home after listening to a sermon. Or perhaps if it's on radio, TV, may end the program knowing exactly what God is saying to them. Or if it's after reading a tract or some literature, that it might be very, very clear what God is saying to them. Now, brethren, as I close, this alone produces spiritual fruit. The kingdom of God must grow. God gifts and calls men into front rank battle lines. But you play a very important role in their success. A very important role. And what I'm asking is, could it be that the absence of spiritual fruit in the ministry of many of our preachers, could it be that it is squarely to be blamed upon our failure to pray for them correctly? Could it be? How many of you sitting in here seriously pray for preachers? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But how many of you do that? Seriously. Praying for open doors. That there may be a growing interest. Wherever they are in their ministry. Effective. really pray for preachers to be saved from the tendency of merely giving larger than life stories about themselves. To be kept preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Do you? Do you honestly pray that their messages will find resonance in the hearts and consciences, especially of non-believers? That non-believers will be struck to the heart. Brother, that oftentimes when we do pray for preachers, we are actually praying for ourselves. That they may preach in such a way that we will benefit. That we will go home better. Isn't it true? That it's hardly ever with respect to outsiders. It's ourselves. So you pray for that preacher who's going to preach at your church on Sunday because you want to benefit. And all those preachers who are preaching elsewhere. Or your pastor, yes, but it's your pastor on Sunday. Not your pastor in the National Mirror. No, since you never buy it, you're not interested. And yet your pastor's sermons, which is true, have been in the National Mirror for 10 years. But you just never pray about it. Why? Because you never buy it. That is, we need to support the preacher in getting the word to the unbeliever, that the unbelievers may be interested, and that those messages may be Christ-centered, and that they may be so clear that they will go into the mind, sink into the heart, and burst the conscience in bringing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying, brethren, is that if you're guilty of prayerlessness, as far as preachers are concerned, or when you pray for them, you are praying literally for yourself, then you must change. You must change. As the hymn writer says, let us pray that grace may everywhere be found. Send the light. Send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere abound. Send the light. Send the light. Let us be a praying people, supporting those that have been called into the work of ministry, supporting them with our prayers. And I can fully well assure you, much good will be done. Amen.